Well, good morning. As we continue to get set up here, you know, after the events of last week, I was telling the 830 crowd, and I'll just tell you guys, I wasn't really sure if I was supposed to talk about this. It seemed kind of inappropriate, but then the more I thought about it, Max wouldn't have it any other way. So, we're going to continue. All right, so in case you missed it, a few weeks ago, I did a talk about grace and how messed up we are and how much we smell and sit in our own filth. So if you're thrown by the crudeness of the main graphic, don't be alarmed. Just trust me. I promise I will not be talking about poo as much as I did the last time. But it is a good lesson I do feel like God has given me, and I would encourage you to track it down and listen to it if you already haven't. Even if you have, maybe give it a second listen, because these are really great lessons that I feel like God has shown me. You can find it online on our website, or you can get a CD from the Welcome Desk if they have it, and or, I mean, we'll make you a copy if you really want it. But I would encourage you to seek that out. But in this mini-series, I'm really considering writing a book about all this because Jesus has shown me so much, and I really could have done like 8 talks just about this concept alone. I know, hard to believe, right? And it's not just in the realm of changing diapers. Again, there's just great correlation between God being a good father and me just trying to be an acceptable one. And that brings us to our talk today, because I firmly believe that we should desire to make progress. It's time to get this toilet training thing down. We're going to be talking about the potty training experience of our Christian walk today. It's time to become a big boy or a big girl. Don't want to sound sexist. But seriously, though, all of us want to make progress at some point in our lives. We want to make progress financially, vocationally, relationally. And I firmly believe that we should want to make progress spiritually. So if you brought your Bible today, that's what we're going to be talking about. Today's going to be a little different. I'm going to focus mainly on one verse. Some other verses will pop up. And I know a lot of times I like to take a Bible story and really try to bring it to life for you guys. But I really feel as though this is important enough in its own right. So the book of the Bible we're going to go to is 2 Peter. And I love the fact that 1 and 2 Peter are in the Bible because they're written by Peter, who knew Jesus. This wasn't written by somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who kind of knew Jesus. This is Peter. He knew Jesus. He was one of Jesus' first followers. Now, he followed him for 3 years. He got to preach on the day of Pentecost and see 3,000 people accept Jesus and be brought into their fold. So if anyone knew anything about making spiritual progress in their life, it was Peter. Now, Peter wrote 2 letters. He wrote 1 Peter, which is 5 letters long, or 5 chapters long, sorry. And then he wrote 2 Peter, which is 3 chapters long. And what I find amazing and what compelled me to this idea of progress is the way that Peter chose to end the very last sentence of 2 Peter. So let's go ahead and go there real quick. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So then he drops the mic and he exits the stage, right? And the last thing he said, the challenge right here, the invitation, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, were challenged. Grace isn't something that we just sing about. Grace isn't something that we just celebrate. Grace is something that we grow into. That is why I wanted to do a talk about making progress in our walk spiritually. And I want to be very careful to make sure that you understand that this is not a talk about how to get God to love you more. The things that we're going to be talking about over the next half hour, they won't make God love you anymore. He couldn't possibly love you any more than he already does, nor could he love you less. Some people, especially if you come from a church background, they get really nervous when we talk about spiritual maturity, because typically in the church, spiritual maturity isn't celebrated. They celebrate the perception of perfection. And the more perfect you appear and the more together you seem to have it, the church will hold you up and they will celebrate you. But if something goes wrong in a person's life and that person's life starts to fall apart, look out, you know. That person, they're having an affair. They're getting a divorce. Their 15-year-old daughter got pregnant. Did you hear that? Guys, I don't think this is what the church was intended to be. I think the church is supposed to be a place where we celebrate somebody taking a step in their walk with Christ, even if that step is a bit shaky and unbalanced in their approach. Now, as a father who has seen 3 of my children take their first steps, and I'm sure the 4th one is coming soon, one of the greatest things you can ever see is your child taking a step. And anybody who's a parent or grandparent can totally identify with that. So I looked up a video. It's a compilation. You don't know any of these kids. But I just wanted to remind some of us parents and grandparents, and maybe for those of you who don't know, what it's like experiencing that first moment. So if we could play that video. That was a bright spot in the morning. Okay. But you know what? That is what our walk with Christ looks like. You know, some people think it looks like this. You know, they're like, You know, it's not like that at all. In fact, for me, it's a lot more like, my knees are shaky. I don't know if I can take this next step. My arms are out in case I lose my balance. What I'm saying is that we need to celebrate when somebody simply takes a step. Now, when my kids stumble towards daddy for the first time, my response is, listen, kid, if you're going to be a Fultz, you need to get this walking thing down. Like, that's not what I say to my children. You know, I don't lecture them on their walking techniques. I don't say, that's a bit shaky. Let's try that again. A good father celebrates his children taking a step. And that is what progress is. It's when you and I decide, this is where I am spiritually, and this is where I need to go spiritually. And every time we make that move, the Father celebrates when we take a step. And the church for too long has said, well, you only took one. You should have taken 10. No. We are going to celebrate today the next step that I believe many people are going to take in their walk with Christ. And so in order to talk about where we need to go spiritually, the first thing we need to do is identify where we are spiritually. So like, have you ever been in the mall and you're not really sure where you are, so you go to check out the map and there's that star that says you are here? That's what we're doing today, okay? Now, I want to draw this diagram, and you guys should have it on your bulletin, so I'd appreciate it if you follow along. If you don't, I'll have Steve Sprout come down and give you a talking to. All right, Steve, you got it? All right, good. All right, so the first thing I want you to do, there's some arrows, right? In the first spot, I want you to write this word, seeker. This is the first group of people that we're going to be talking about. So you guys should have arrows that look something like this. Yes? Seeker. We're going to identify where we are spiritually. And the first place I want to start with is the seeker. Okay, now to put it from a parental perspective, because that's what this whole series is about. These are the one-year-olds that get into everything. Trust me, I know I have one. My nickname for her is Mayday because every time I turn around, something is about to break. Okay, these are the one-year-olds. So all of us are seekers to a certain extent. Like if you tell me, hey, I found a really good barbecue joint, I'm going to go seek that out. If you tell me I found some fried pickles at this place, I couldn't care less, okay? Some of us like to seek out bargains or sales. All of us are seekers to some extent, but I specifically want to start with these people here. These people, if you're here today, these people, they're not necessarily Christian. In fact, not only would you not call yourself Christian, you would know that you're just trying this out. Maybe you came here today because your spouse forced you. I don't know. You were told you'd find somebody cute here. You were told you would get free coffee and cookies. I don't know. Whatever. But you're not sure you really buy into the whole God thing. You don't really know that you get the whole Jesus thing. You're not really sure you get this at all. In fact, you probably think what we do is actually a little bit weird, you know? And you might be like, well, this is the dumbest thing ever. And then a friend might be like, well, you want to come again next week? Yeah, sure. What time should I meet you there? Like, that's just where you're at. And I would love for OFC to be an environment where you don't have to believe what we believe to walk in the doors. And if you're here today and you're a seeker and you're just kicking the tires on Christianity or you're forced here, you know what? I'm just glad you're here, period. I hope you continue to come back. But before I move on, I have to be real honest and tell you this, though. Some of you might think that you're seeking God when in actuality he's seeking you. How weird is it that some people say yes to their friend after so many times of telling people they're never going to go to church? How weird is it when you pick up a Bible and you actually want to actually look in the thing and you've never had that feeling before in your life? How odd is it when you start to consider accepting Jesus or just consider things in a spiritual manner and you've never had those thoughts previous? It is because God is drawing you to him, and the sooner you surrender, the more freedom you get to walk in. And I've heard people say, well, God just wants something from me because they've been hurt by church people in the past, you see. But they're right, because God does want something from you. He wants your sin. He wants your guilt. He wants your pain. He wants your doubt. He wants your questions, and he wants to replace it with this thing called grace, and it is the best deal possible. So for those of you who think you are seeking God, why not surrender to the God who is seeking you and wants immeasurably more for your life than you could ever ask for or imagine? Okay, that's the first level. That's called seeker. Now, we're going to go to this next term is receiver. If I can get this thing to stop shaking. Receiver. Now, parental perspective. The receivers. These are the kids, like my son, who know it's time to make change.
They know when they use the restroom. Some of these kids might even announce it to the room. I've been in that position before, too. That's fun. You know, these are the people that know they're a sinner, and they either don't care, or on the other side of it, they know they need help. Okay? Now, some of you know my story and how I came to faith, and I'm not going to get into all that again, but I will say that my transition from seeker to receiver happened in my divorce. That's when I recognized I was a sinner and I needed a savior. I needed Jesus to come into my life. I invited him in. He came. He power washed my soul, and he made me into a brand new person and set me on a path that is really greater than anything I could have ever asked for. Everything good in my life is a result of Jesus. I have a repaired marriage because of Jesus. I have an amazing wife because of Jesus. I have four amazing, wonderful, beautiful children because of Jesus. I have a job and a church family I never would have envisioned for my life because of Jesus. I have great friends because of Jesus. All the good things that I have in my life came from the fact that I said yes to a man over 2,000 years ago and he died for my sins. That is what salvation is. This is how John puts it. Let's go ahead and go to John 1:12, if we could. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So check this out. Two things he said. Believe and receive. The first thing that concerns me when I'm talking to people about their Christian walk with Jesus and they look back over their life, the thing that concerns me is when they can't pinpoint where they received Christ. Like, I don't need a specific day. Some people have the day, the time, where they were, what the smells were, what the person looked like next to them. You don't need that. But there has to be a specific event where that occurred. I'm at church, and I'm a good person. Look, that's not what gets us right with God and gets us into heaven. It's just not the way it works. It is by receiving Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe and receive. It is literally saying, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and suffered for my sins, and right now, I receive you into my life. That's what it is. I heard someone say this a while back, and it made so much sense, I wanted to share it with you. Because typically, our view of salvation can be a bit jaded. And let's just say that you found out what my favorite restaurant was, okay? So you came up to me after the talk today, and you said, you got a $100 gift card, and you said, Willie, I just want you to have this. You know, take your wife out, you know, go drop the kids off, whatever, go enjoy each other. And it can be kind of hard to receive a gift like that, right? Just out of the blue. You know, how many of you are, like, quick to give, but it's you're kind of stubborn to take it, you know, when somebody hands it out to you? So I'd probably be like, no, 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 I can't accept this. And you'd be like, no, 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 take it. It's okay. It's good. I'd be like, no, let me pay you for it. No, it's a gift card. You take it. I'd be like, well, just let me pay it. And let me say I whittle you down, right? And I get you to agree to me that I will pay you $20 for that gift card. Here's the problem. It no longer ceases to be a gift card, and it's a discount card, correct? Because I paid a little bit for it. Americans tend to view salvation as a discount card rather than a gift card. We view it as, well, you got to do some things, you got to work hard, you got to pray, and you got to read your Bible. And once you do those things, that's when you know you're saved. Salvation, though, is not a discount. Salvation is a gift. And what do you have to do in order to receive that gift? You simply need to become a receiver, right? Not rocket surgery. The third level is called follower. If you're following along, right, follower. Parental perspective. These are the kids that are constantly using the potty. They're working hard on it. Maybe have a couple accidents every now and then. All right, but they're trying to make that change. So, might be even trying to impress daddy. I don't know. But I'm going to be very encouraging, but I'm also going to be very honest because you guys know I don't hold back. Most Christian growth stops right here. You guys can do that too if you want to remind yourself. Draw a line there because I think it's an important point. And you might say, Willie, I think I'm a follower. So let's talk about that. And in order to talk about that, I'm going to talk about social media. And whether or not social media is your thing, I'm hoping this tracks with you, is popular enough, you'll understand the concept. But I want to throw up a picture called a meme. There we go. I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. And here's the thing. I think as cheesy as some things that Christians produce are, I'm not even going to talk about the bumper stickers. I get annoyed. I like that, though. And a lot of us think, yes. When we think of follow, we think, yeah, I'm aware of some things. I follow that person, so I know a little bit about them. And when Jesus came from heaven, he came not with a command, but an invitation. He said, I want you to follow me. And a lot of people say, I can't follow Jesus because I'm not the person I need to be. Look, that's the point. We follow Jesus so we can become more like him. And let's just go ahead and admit something. Put all cards on the table. None of us are where we need to be spiritually. None of us. Everybody in this room, the one thing we all have in common, everyone in this room in some way, shape, form, or fashion is completely jacked up. You've pooped yourself, all right? That's the way we are. That's the way we were made. And if you're here and you're not jacked up, get out as soon as possible because you're around some of the most jacked up people on the face of this earth, and we're just going to screw you up if you stick around, okay? None of us are where we need to be spiritually. And isn't it nice when God reminds us of where we need to be spiritually? He does this to me constantly. I remember on one occasion, we had a long weekend. I think I might have even preached that weekend on a Sunday. And I just needed to relax. And we had a family get-together over at our grandparents'. And it was really nice to go over there. It's like a second home for me. Mom and Dad live in South Carolina. And that just seems like one other place that I can unwind. But for some reason this day, I couldn't get my mind off of stuff. And I just started thinking about everything I needed to do at work the next day. And I started to become really overwhelmed. So we're on the way home, right? And we're driving, nighttime. And I see somebody coming in the distance with their brights on. And it's driving me crazy. I'm getting very agitated. You know, my tension level is already through the roof, and they've got their bright shining in my eyes. And so I'm shouting at them like they can hear me, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm shouting at them, and eventually it gets to the point where I'm just like, you know what? You asked for it. And I flick on my brights, and I feel really confident in my motion, and then they actually turn on their brights and make me feel like an idiot, right? Yeah. And so what I felt in that moment was I felt God whisper to me, yeah, you did a good job showing your kids how to behave like me in that situation. Now, God, I don't think would put it so passive-aggressively, but that's how I heard it. But look, guys, I tell you these stories because I don't want you to put me up on some pedestal. Some people have a habit of doing that. Some people grew up in a church where you put the person who's speaking up on a pedestal. I don't like that, and I'm not going to lie. There are some people in this church that are dangerously close to doing that with me in particular. Don't do that. It makes me very uncomfortable. Okay, I suck just as bad as you, all right? Now, I want you guys to walk with me as I try to become a little bit more like Jesus because we're in this thing together. I want us to actually really follow Jesus. I mean, really following him. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you guys 5 indications of someone who follows Christ. These things are not things that make God love these people more. And if you do these things, they will not make God love you more. These are just 5 things that are true about a follower of Christ, and you can write them down. First thing is a daily pursuit of Jesus Christ. Daily pursuit of Jesus Christ. What I've discovered in my short time here on earth, in my even shorter time as a Christian, is that if we're pursuing Jesus, we can't be pursuing sin at the same time. One of the questions the church has asked for years, and it's the wrong question. It's how close can I get to sin and still be okay? The question should be, how close can I get to Jesus? Because if we're getting closer to Jesus, then we're not intentionally trying to get closer to sin. Now, this is where people go, well, Willie, I've tried to pursue Jesus daily, and it just got tiring. I wasn't getting anything out of it. I didn't really feel like it. Guess what? I don't feel like being a dad sometimes. And some of you that were dads, are dads, grandparents, whatever, you guys can identify with me. There are times I don't feel like being a dad. You know why? Because I have my kids running around all day, again, 4 of them, and I pray for my wife because she's stuck with them way more than I am. I get home for 15 minutes, and they're driving me crazy because I come in the door, and they're like, dad, 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 and I'm like, no, dad's not here. Okay, and eventually it gets to the point where I just pull a line out of Ghostbusters, and I'm like, there is no dad, only Zool. And then my smart aleck 8-year-old goes, okay, then, Zool? And I'm like, just go. 5 minutes. I don't want to be dad. Just 5 minutes to unwind. I want to be able to go into the restroom without somebody following me in. Just give me a break, okay? And sometimes I don't feel like going to work. Sometimes I do not feel like going to work. Here's the thing, though. If we let our feelings dictate our actions, the outcome's going to be immaturity every single time. Those of you that fell in love for the first time, it was a feeling. It wasn't actually love. Trust me, I've been there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. This person says, every single day, I am going to follow Jesus. They're going to read their Bible. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you read your Bible for 5 minutes in the morning or 50 minutes throughout the day. This person will pray. Prayer doesn't have to be in your room and on your knees. I had a job where I drove in between locations, and sometimes that took 50 minutes just back and forth. And that was my prayer and worship time every single day. It was great. Find out what sets your heart on fire for Jesus and just do it. Do it a lot. If it's walking, if it's out in nature, do it. Pray, talk to him, enjoy that time with him. Daily pursuit. Second thing, confession and repentance. Write that down, confession and repentance. Now, this is where most people stop. Listen, if you stay here at Receiver, if you stay here, you're safe. The minute you cross this line, it requires us to confess sin and repent, and that means turn away from it wholeheartedly. The Bible says to cut it off. Don't even entertain it. Let me say this. If you're from a church background, church is the last place that you want to confess anything because they will kick you out if you don't achieve the perception of perfection. They'll love you as long as you look like a normal individual, but the minute you make a more poor choice and your marriage gets a little bit rocky, like they will kick you out for stuff like that. Let me tell you, those people that kick you out, they're not perfect. No one in this room is perfect. It requires us to practice confession and repentance. Now, here's what we've done with sin. We don't even call it sin anymore. We say some things like, I have some issues, or I'm dealing with some things. I made a mistake. Let me clear something up right here and now. Stealing time from an employer is not a mistake. Okay? Having that extra drink that takes you from being just enjoying a casual beverage to being a little tipsy, that's not dealing with some things. Going to an inappropriate website every night after your spouse falls asleep, not an issue. Jesus did not die for mistakers. He died for sinners. And when you confess sin, you might surprise other people, but you're never going to surprise God, because God knew everything you were going to do before he even created you. He's not going to judge you for it if you're under that banner of Jesus. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, said this. I love the book of James. Let's go ahead and go to James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Notice he didn't say confess your sins to God, because that's natural, right? There are some of you, you've asked for forgiveness and your sins have been forgiven, but you've never been healed because you've never confessed it to anyone. This is why I encourage everybody, join a life group. Not in one, join one. Start one. Pull leaders aside, pull the staff aside, and ask them to pray for you. If you're dealing with a tough time, stress, worry, anxiety, we want to pray with you. That's what we love to do, is love on people. Third thing, financial surrender. There's some things that make me mad, like right off the bat. Notice when I've noticed when I talk about money, like some people's butt cheeks just go like this. But when it comes to financial surrender, there are some things that just make people mad right off the bat. For me, it's Thomas the Train. Okay? I was laughing the other day. Okay? I just don't understand kids' fascination with that show. The stories are lame and just melancholy. Like, it makes me feel very sad. The animation is just messed up. I don't get why kids love that show. All right? But we all have things that just make us mad, right? So anytime you talk about money, the same thing happens. Anytime I mention money, there are three things that are going to happen. Anger, frustration, and doubt. Just clear that up. You know what? If you're going to get mad at me for bringing up money, that's fine. People get mad at me all the time. Sometimes I think it's their job. But let me ask you a question. Why does that make you mad? You didn't get mad that one time when you went to the game and you went to the concession stand to buy a hot dog. That really wasn't even that good of a hot dog. So why does me mentioning money make you mad? I'm telling you, this right here, this is the mark of a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Because until you settle this issue, you are going to be stuck. Now, I believe that 10% goes to the church. There are some that argue that it's not in the New Testament. I wholeheartedly agree, because it is, several times. But what you'll also find in the New Testament is that you will find that nobody ever violates that 10% principle that we find in the Old Testament. In fact, they often exceed it. People will say, well, you just want my money. Look, this church is over 100 years old. I'm not interested in your money. Sure, it helps provide for me and my family, but I'm not interested because I know God is going to provide for me. I'm not worried about your money. If you want to take your money and go tithe to a different church, that's fine. I don't care. I just want you to give out of what God has greatly given to you and try to support his body, because that's what he calls us to do. I don't care what church it is. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 6:21. This point was interesting to me the other day. I wanted to bring it up. 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lot of you have heard that verse before. You would think the opposite is right. Like, whatever I care about, I'm going to pour my resources into. But think about this. If you invest money into the Pepsi company, and then you see somebody drinking a Coca-Cola, you will lose your ever-loving mind, right? Where your treasure goes, it's where your heart goes. Because I have little ones, apparently my heart's in My Little Pony and Paw Patrol. I mean, it's just where a lot of my money has gone. Fourth thing. Involved in church. Write that down. A true follower of Jesus Christ is involved in church. Courtney and I, we've been heavily involved since we started attending. I have a strong conviction that I don't think you should just attend church. I think you should be involved. And we hear people say, well, I've tried it, but I can't seem to find some of the things I like, or I'm just getting tired, or there are some things about your church that I don't like. Let me tell you a secret. There are some things about OFC that I don't like. And I work here. Well, can't you just change them? No. Because a lot of the things that I don't like and a lot of the things I want to change, they're personal preferences. But I prefer to lead by precepts and not preferences. We have to get over these little things. There is a man in church history. He's done some incredible things. And if any of you know anything about church history, hopefully you've heard of a guy named Charles Spurgeon. Okay? He was a megachurch pastor before megachurches existed. Thousands of people would show up to listen to him preach. And now he had this quote about church I'm going to read to you, but I want you to pay attention. Hopefully they'll pull it up on the screen back here. What he says about the church is phenomenal. And he penned this back in 1891. Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church until I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I would have spoiled it, for it would have not have been a perfect church after I become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All of us, all who have first given themselves to the Lord should, as speedily as possible, also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there supposed to be a church on earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it is right for everyone. And then the testimony for God would be lost to the world. As I already have said, the church is faulty. But that is no excuse for your not joining it if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners in need of all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. Amen. Number five. Loves other people. Loves other people. They just love people. Have you ever met a Christian who's mean? I know I have, okay? Don't point. Have you ever met a Christian who's mean? Let me tell you why. Because they're either here or here. They might think they're here, or even to this next one we're talking about, but they're stuck here, okay? Think about the example that Jesus set. This is Jesus after he washed the disciples' feet. Let's go ahead and go to John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by the books you read, by the preachers you quote, by how much time you spend in your Bible, by how you build your building and how you furnished it. What does he say? If you, yeah, I know y'all can read. If you,
Jesus said that you will belong, they know you will belong to me if you love one another, how you treat other people. Here's the thing that bothers me about church culture is those people that call themselves deep, right? I just want to go deeper. Okay, usually that means I want to quote theological words that confuse the heck out of normal people. But let me tell you something about deep people. Deep people, they do not divide people. Deep people do not engage in stupid and ridiculous arguments because they're actually doing something like pursuing a relationship with Jesus. Deep people do not ascertain a certain amount of theological knowledge to make you feel inferior about what you don't know about Jesus and what they do know about Jesus. Deep is not just what you know. Deep is what you do. And so if you're really deep, let's go ahead and look at your calendar and your bank statement and let's see how focused on Jesus your life really is. Jesus said to love one another. Listen, if the tomb is empty and Jesus is Lord, we're on the same team. I don't care what denomination you are, and frankly, I don't really want to know because there are some denominations that just make me mad, all right? If we're on team Jesus, yes? I don't care what you believe about creation, evolution. Pause right there. Well, you've got to believe in a literal 6-day creation to be a Christian. No, you don't. All cards on the table. I do believe in a literal 6-day creation. I know quite a bit of science to back up my beliefs. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say that that is what you have to believe to be saved. Nowhere. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're on the same team. I don't care if you drink alcohol or think drinking alcohol is inappropriate. I don't care what version of the Bible you read. I don't care where you've gone to church. We're on team Jesus. And if we're going to be the body, we need to work with each other and not be against each other. I have to have faith that if you're striving to know Jesus just the way I am, you're going to stray away from stupid human thoughts, emotions, and theories. If we're pursuing Jesus, we can't pursue sin at the same time. I have to have hope that that's what you're doing with me. Jesus said a fully devoted follower of Christ loves other people, even if they drive them crazy. Trust me, some of y'all drive me nuts, but I love you with all my heart, okay? Last but not least, hope I left myself enough room. Contributor. Contributor. These are the big boys and the big girls. These are the kids like my Winnie who help out around the house. These are the people that begin to make a difference. The world is a better place because of these people. And the stories about these people in our church, they go on for days. And they are all kingdom advancing, getting people into a relationship with Jesus. This is what I believe the process should be. Now, I did not come up with this. I ripped this off a pastor who borrowed it from somebody else who ripped it off another guy. Okay, I just added my little comments to try to make it fit in with a parental aspect. But I love this because it's linear, and I don't think linear so often. I have kind of a creative mind that goes off in 50 different directions, if you guys can't tell. But I believe that that should be the goal of every one of us. And so I want to leave you with one last point, if we can pull it up. And Mike, I'll go ahead and invite you up at this time. You can write this down. Hopefully there's enough room at the bottom. If not, maybe just soak on it. But God did not come to save you, God did not come to enslave you, but to empower you to become immeasurably more than anything you could have asked for or imagined. God did not save you to enslave you, but to empower you to become immeasurably more than anything you could have asked for or imagined. God wants more for our lives than we want for our lives, and that's my prayer. Find out where you are in this progression. Just begin by asking God, God, what's my next step? Is it reading the Bible? Is it giving? Is it serving? Is it saying sorry to someone? For some of you today, it's going to be simply going from seeker to receiver. I don't know. You've never asked Christ into your life. Today's the day. It's time to use the potty. That's the step. Some of you have received Christ, but something is holding you back from being a follower. Maybe it's the whole confession and repentance thing. But I'm telling you, confessing sin breaks its power. Let's be big kids. It's what our dad wants. If you need to talk with somebody, don't hesitate to pull one of us aside. I know I can get really angry when I'm up here, but you know what the fact of the matter is Mark keeps me bottled up in there, and I'm dealing with kids and teens all the time. So when I come out here, you guys just get it all. Okay, but I love you. If you need to talk to me, that's why we're here. We want to walk with you. I'm not going to judge you. And some of you are like, well, Willie, you work for a church. You haven't messed up that bad. You don't know me.
If you knew me, you'd wonder why I work here. My wife's just finding things out about me. I used to break into houses. I used to steal stuff. And you want to tell me that I don't know what it's like to be jacked up? I went through a divorce. I know the pain. I've lost people too. Come talk to us. We're people. We love you. We want you to take that next step towards Jesus. All right, so as we close in this last song, I just want you guys, even if you're not going to sing, just pray about, God, where am I on this line? And where do I need to go? And I promise you, you ask, he's going to point you to where you need to be. Guys, this is what it's about, okay? We are the bride. We are the body of Jesus. And if we're not getting along, it's going to be really hard for the outside world to identify us as being disciples. If we can't even love one another, how on earth are we going to love them? I don't care what minor differences we all have. I don't care what we think we need to argue about. I don't care where we feel like we are in life, how messed up we feel. God says, look, I love you. You're covered by my son's blood. I'm satisfied. Let's move on. The best is yet to come. It doesn't go downhill. It has its ups and downs, but the best is yet to come. Why? Jesus hasn't come back yet. And when he does, things are going to be awesome. And I'm stoked about telling other people about this man who saved everything in my life and loved on me and my family and is teaching me to be a better man every day. I pray that you guys find out where you are on this line. I pray that we can all strive to be something better and do more for our Savior. All right. I love you guys, and I'll see you later.